The reading today is from Romans 8, 14 to 19, and then 31 to 39. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray for Jonathan. Lord, we just pray for Jonathan now as he stands in this position of great responsibility. And we just ask now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you use his mouth as a mouthpiece for you. Your thoughts will drift through his thoughts, and this word will drift into our hearts. Amen.
Amen. So we're on week six of our 10-week series on Romans. And each week there is a verse that you can take away and try and learn. When you were younger, did you ever used to learn verses? And then you would repeat them and follow them on Sunday, and then you get a little sticker or a little stamp. So if we go, Johnny, to the next one. So today's verses is from Romans 8, 23 and 24. So if you want to make a note of that and keep that in your Bibles or diaries, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, for redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. That is the verse given to us for this week based on this series on this hope. Okay, if we go to the next one, Johnny. There we are, mountains. Who's ever been up a mountain? Put your hand up. Who's been to Ben Nevis? Who's actually walked up Ben Nevis? My wonderful Evelinka, last summer, she booked a cable car up the side of Ben Nevis. And I thoroughly recommend going up that way. It saves a lot of effort, a lot of trouble and a lot of effort. Apparently Snowdonia, you can get a train up to the top there as well. So If you don't like trains and if you don't like cable cars, the next one is the parachute, I suppose. So, yeah. Anyway, I used to live in the mountains in Poland. It's a very beautiful place. And there's a few sets of mountain ranges in Poland. But when you get to the top, the view is incredible. You can see for miles. And I suppose you can also apply that to Lincoln Cathedral, because apparently when you're at the top of Lincoln Cathedral, you can actually see the Boston Stump all the way from the top of Lincoln Cathedral. The point is, whether it's a cathedral or a mountain, the higher we go, the better we get a picture of the terrain. Paul, in his letter to Romans, has built up in his letter this wonderful news. He started out talking about Jesus, the gospel. Jesus came for the earth. He then talks about sin, how actually the problem is all of us are sinful, and actually all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then he talks about what Jesus did on the cross, that he can save us, followed by the peace that he can put into our lives. And then last week, we looked at in the letter about how all of us were once slaves to sin. And when we become Christians, we are no longer slaves, but we are free in Christ. And so we're looking at hope. How much hope is there in the world today? Who turns on TV, watches the news, and come away thinking, ah, icy skies, so blue, it's a beautiful world. I don't. I mean, turn on the news, turn it off, you think, the world is a really dark place. World War III could be round the corner if you read the media. Climate change. Our country falling apart. How many of you have ever put the world to rights and you go through what's wrong with this country? 8 hours waiting in A&D. No NHS dentists. All sorts. It's a very dark world that we can live in. And maybe you personally are in a place where you don't have a lot of hope. And that's not about the world around you, but in your situation with your family, or in your situation at work, or you have the neighbours from hell next to you, and you just don't know what to do. The Christians in Rome, take heart, because the Christians in Rome, I can guarantee you, were having a harder time than what you are today. They faced Nero. And if you want to think of Putin and people like that as really nasty, well, Putin, let me introduce you to Nero. Because Nero could teach Putin a few things in being evil. He blamed the Christians for the fire of Rome. There was a great fire that swept through Rome, destroying it, and he blamed the Christians. According to Roman historian Tacitus, Nero himself may have been responsible for starting that very fire. In any case, Nero was eager to blame the Christians, and he seized upon that, and he crucified Christians. He put them on crosses. He put them in the arena being killed by lions, tigers, and anything else that he could put in that arena. He set them as human candles covered in tar. It's a hard thing to hear. They were your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were willing to go to the cross for their faith. Are you willing to go to the cross for your faith? That was Nero. So when we think of this world as a dark place, well, there's been episodes in history far darker than what we're in today. Eventually, he had Paul killed. He had Peter killed. Imagine that, Peter and Paul, major figures in the church, being killed. And yet the church survived because of Jesus. There is hope. And this is the hope that Paul wants to write to the Christians in Rome. He knows there's persecution, but he wants to talk to the church through his letters about three things. If we go to the next slide. He wants to tell the people, the Christians in Rome, about a new identity, a new inheritance, and a new confidence. And he's built up his letter to this crescendo. This is the peak of the letter. This is where he says, look, all of this has happened. Now look at this. Look at the terrain. You're on top of a mountain, and I'm going to just share with you these truths. This is what Paul was saying. He talks about a new identity. There's a lot of identity politics around today, and perhaps we've talked about it before. But listen to what Paul says. He says, those who are led by the Spirit. Jesus says, if you accept him in, you are born again. That Spirit gives you eternal life, but it also means that you are part of a new family. If you are a Christian and you follow Jesus Christ, you are my family. You are born into a new family. We are sons and daughters in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have that unity. And people in Rome would have known about adoption really easily because, did you know that Julius Caesar adopted Augustus and he became Caesar? And Augustus adopted Tiberius and he became Caesar. All these Caesars were adopted. They inherited an empire. Their debts were cleared. So when Paul talks about being adopted into the family of God, a lot of people would have a clear idea all the benefits of being integrated into a family, and in our case, the family of Christ. We take on a new identity. I am first and foremost a Christian, a citizen of heaven. That identity is more important than me being British. It's more important than whichever political party I vote for, whichever football team I support. It doesn't matter. My first and foremost identity is in Christ. And that means I should be able to shake the hand of a Manchester United fan. Or an Evertonian. Because my identity shouldn't be in the Reds. Liverpool. It should be in Christ. Is your identity rooted in Christ? If you are a follower of Christ, you are part of his family. You're not a slave, you are free. You don't have to wear sackcloth, you can wear your royal clothes. You're not worthless, you're precious. How does that come across in your relationship with Christ? When you pray, do you say, oh, Heavenly Father, you are so mighty and I'm just a worm and an ant and I really don't like who I am. You're not, you're precious. You are a child of God. We sung that, didn't we? You are a child of God. And this is where Paul says, we cry out, Abba. Now that doesn't mean he liked the Swedish pop group. Abba is Aramaic for daddy. Daddy. And so because we have tradition and because when we pray in churches, our prayers can be so formulated. Elijah doesn't come to me and say, oh, wonderful Father, would you take me to football today? He doesn't. He says, Dad, I want to go and see football. The Lord's Prayer isn't our King. It could be. Jesus could have said, our leader, our teacher, our rabbi. No, he says, when you pray, it's our Father, Dad. Does that come across in your prayer life? Do you go to God and say, Dad, I really feel this. I really want this. Dad, I really want to pray for my sick friend. Dad, that is your new identity. You are a child of God. And you can have that personal relationship with him. That is your new identity. And Paul is so excited. He's saying, we have been adopted into God's family. The next one is new inheritance. As I've mentioned, When Julius Caesar adopted Augustus, he inherited an empire. All his debts were gone. Everything that was Julius Caesar's becomes Augustus. Everything that Tiberius inherited was from Augustus. Have you ever been left anything for inheritance? Can I just share with you something that my grandma, when she passed away in 2004, I inherited her Foster and Allen album. Anyone here like Foster and Allen? I love it. She used to, her dad was from Ireland, and I like Irish music too, so I listen to that, and I think of my grandma. We inherit things from God. First of all, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described in 2 Corinthians 1:22 as a deposit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. When you come before God at the end of your life, you will stand before God, and God will look at you and say, "Ah, you're one of mine. I can see the deposit. I can see you in my life, the Holy Spirit living in your life." Here are some of the other things that we're going to inherit. A renewal of creation. Revelations, the final book, talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Listen to this. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." Have you heard those verses before? God is interested in this planet. So often when we think about activists and we think about climate change, whether the climate is changing or not, even if you're a denier that the climate is actually changing, God actually loves this planet and wants us to love this planet too. And what he says that, do you know what, in the end of time, it's not just our salvation for those who know him, but he's going to create a wonderful world where we live together with animals, where we live together in peace. Listen to this picture from Isaiah 11:6-9. It says, "One day the lion will lay down with the lamb." Imagine that in a zoo, as you're walking past in the Lincolnshire Wildlife Park. There's a lion. Is that a lamb over there? It's not being killed. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God's intention for creation was never for people to kill each other, for animals to eat each other. He made a world where we live together in peace. And that is what we're going to inherit when we come to the end of time. We're going to live in God's kingdom where God will be the center of our lives and in the place that we live in. We live in peace. And finally, our bodies, which I'm looking forward to. Our bodies will be redeemed. So if you've got a creaking knee, if you're struggling with your health, one day you will be made new again. You will have a superhuman body. You won't have to worry about arthritis, high blood pressure, diabetes. Your illnesses will be no more. Your asthma will be gone. There'll be no more cancer. No aching bones. That's inheritance you're going to have. A new earth. A new body. A new life. And finally, a new confidence. If you were listening to what Paul was writing in his letter, you think, wow, isn't that amazing? I've got people out there trying to kill me, persecute me for believing in Jesus, but I am a child of God. I know that when you turn to the end of the story, it is a happily ever after. And with this all in mind, with a new identity and a new inheritance, Paul encourages the Christians in Rome, He's saying, look, you're suffering, but your suffering is not pointless. Remember, Christ suffered first. We will be co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, I don't promise you, and I don't think the Bible promises you, a carefree life. You will have troubles. Anyone that says, if you follow Jesus, you know these adverts, you know, hi, accept Jesus Christ and you will never have a problem in your life again. It's nonsense, absolute nonsense. You will have troubles, but you will know the meaning of why these things are happening, and you will have a hope and purpose for the future. God is with you through your tough times, because we know that one day the future is going to be positive. And lastly, as we reach the peak of the mountain, it's those wonderful verses, isn't it? That nothing can separate you from the love of God. But I want to emphasize the last bit, because we often leave the last bit out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. It says that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that. When you are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That means we need Christ. We need Christ. If you want to remain in his love forever, we need Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, accept him. That's why Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he is the only way we will not be separated from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus. Narrow is powerless, isn't he? For the listener, narrow is powerless. It doesn't matter what he does to me, to us. He cannot separate me from God. Putin cannot separate me from God. Any other political leader that we care to think of at this moment in time cannot separate you from the love of God. Your worst enemy cannot separate you from the love of God. No hardship, no nothing. It's not dependent on anything. You can go away and be a really bad person today, but you're not separated from the love of God. Have your confidence in that. You are secure in the arms of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So face your hardships. Be strong, but be strong in your strength. Hold the strength of God in your life. Trust in Christ. He is your future. He is your present. And he was your past. Let this hope transform your lives and your outlook. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be forgiven, that we are loved, we are children of you. Lord God, where we are facing hardship, suffering, and challenges, please assure us of your love and presence within us. Help us not to feel abandoned or on our own. Thank you that you care for us and that nothing can separate us from you. We are your children. Abba, help us to trust and love you as our wonderful Heavenly Daddy. Amen.